Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Sean and I chose to have a very, well, let me rephrase that. Chandra chose to have a very traditional wedding. I know I was involved, and I should say Chandra and I chose to have one, but let's be honest, men, we know that the wedding is theirs, we're just there. Now, that's a good thing, though, don't get me wrong, because there's a good chance that and this is a counsel to the young men who might be in here, if you should, the Lord should call you to be married and you should propose to a young lady, remember that you started thinking about that wedding probably 2, maybe 3 months before you decided you were going to ask her to marry you. She's been thinking about that since she was a child, so you might want to listen to her counsel. Anyway, we chose to have a traditional wedding, not in the sense that we would not, that we would not see each other on our wedding day, and to the moment that I would look up the aisle and I would see her as she was being presented by her father walking down the aisle to be presented unto me to be my wife. I remember when the march started and that everyone stood up and turned around at the bride as they're supposed to, and as I watched her coming down the aisle toward me, I could not help but to weep. I remember it was probably one of the few times I can honestly describe myself having cried just for no cause, no worries, no nothing, just because of pure joy. What was the joy? Was the joy because she was about to be my bride? Well, partly so. Did I weep because I was scared? No, although I was. Did I weep because I was nervous about my responsibilities now as a husband and my responsibilities as a spiritual head of my household? No, although I was nervous about that. Did I weep because she was so beautiful as she is today? No, even though she was. I wept because of joy. The joy not in that she was about to be my bride, although that made me happy. The joy in knowing how transformed my life had become because of my Savior. Had the Lord never saved me, there's a good chance I would have never met my wife. I would say better than 100%. Had the Lord never saved me, there was no way I would have been worthy or honestly desirable as a husband. Had the Lord never saved me, I wouldn't be standing there in that moment amongst my family and my friends as they rejoiced with me in the moment of what I was about to partake in. I rejoiced because the Lord, my Savior, I recognized in that moment had blessed me so greatly. Because I stood there and I was about to receive as my wife, my second greatest love in my life. But I rejoiced and had joy because of how much love my first love my Lord and Savior, had for me. There is a joy that we can experience. And I was sharing with Greg and Joel this morning in our prayer time. I was sharing how difficult it is for me to try to describe joy to people. Now, us as believers, we can all sit here and say we have joy or we should have joy. But to try to explain to somebody who has never known the love of the Father, the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the joy that indwells us is a very daunting and I honestly think somewhat impossible task. Joy is not temporal. It's not a thing that will last for a moment. My joy didn't stop after Chandra said, I do. Though that was a joyous occasion, that was not where my joy stopped, nor was that where my joy started. My joy started when I had given my life because of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his mercies and his grace, when he had become my Savior, is when my true joy in this world began. Now, don't get me wrong. Up until that point, I had had moments of happiness. I mean, I had gone to Disneyland twice as a kid. Happiest place on earth, right? Not for the parents, I understand. I've never been there as a parent. But apparently for the parents, it's not the happiest place on earth. So maybe that's why we're avoiding it. I don't know. But, you know, I had had moments of happiness in my life. But it wasn't joy. Because joy is not a temporal thing. Happiness is temporal. Happiness is dependent upon our external circumstances. No, our joy is not dependent upon our external circumstances. And still, this joy is available today. This joy is available to you and I, and hopefully you have this joy, and you live in this joy, and you understand this joy. But this is the joy, the type of joy that the angels proclaimed that night so long ago. To some lowly men, some shepherds in the field, they came and proclaimed this joy. Let's look at that proclamation. Pick up verses 8 with me now, Luke chapter 2. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So here we have these simple men in the field, and all of a sudden, they are in the presence of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but to that thought in and of itself in this story is humbling to me. It is something that just, I guess for lack of better terms, makes me go, oh, what that must have been like. Can you imagine that? Here you are, a shepherd, an outcast. Honestly, you, typically speaking, were considered one of the lower parts of society, even less than a lot of times the beggars themselves, because you had to live in the fields and sleep amongst the animals and things of that nature. And all of a sudden, the glory of God shines around you. Lights up you, your face, and the face of your friends. Lights up your sheep, lights up the field itself. This glory of God comes upon them. This same type of glory that would be experienced a little while later, 30-some years later, by James and John and Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God. The glory that we know Moses experienced when he said, the Lord said, you can't look upon me, but I'll let you see my glory lest you die. This glory surrounded them. I want us to see a unique detail, though, in particular, at verses this glory versus the glory of when Moses saw the glory of God and the glory on the Mount of Transfigurations. This is going to be significant to what we're going to talk about this morning as believers. So turn with me to that account in Matthew chapter 17. I want to look at verses 1 through 8. There is something in this story that honestly I have to say, up until the moment I started to look at the glory of God, I had never really understood or never even really noticed before, although it is very, very significant. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and read along together if we would. It says, and after 6 days, let's try that in English, sorry guys. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured there. before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I want to pause there for a second. We're starting to talk a little about that glory, aren't we? Have you ever tried to stare into the sun? Hopefully you haven't done it for very long. All right? It's not good for you, in case you want to know, and young people, don't go out and try this, right? But it says there that his face shone as it were the sun, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him, and answered Peter, and then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us, to make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom am I well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus alone. There's a unique detail in here that if you don't pay attention to, I think we can miss. But I want you to notice, first of all, that the cloud overshadowed them. How do we know this to be the glory of God? Because Peter, one of the disciples, said it was so. And I'm not going to make you turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Peter, who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, says this. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, meaning that glory was there, that great glory was there. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Notice that cloud overshadowed them. The glory of God was there. But I want you to notice something interesting about the details that are written here in Matthew's account. Look in particular now, if you would, at verses 6 and 7 with me of this account. And let's compare this to the glory shining out before these shepherds now. And it said, And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Reminds you of the shepherds, doesn't it? The glory of the Lord came about, they were afraid, fell on their face, they were sore afraid, weren't they? And now look at this. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. Jesus comforted them with his touch and his voice. I don't know about you, when I think about that, my head swims a little bit at the thought. And as we continue this morning and begin to understand our joy and the joy that we have set before us, the joy which is Jesus Christ, this is going to become very significant to us to understand that Jesus touched them. That Jesus touched them. Now, unlike the shepherds, and go ahead and flip back to our text now this morning, but unlike the shepherds, the angel said, fear not. Behold, he spoke to them. That was great. But we have a personal Savior now who will not just go, don't be afraid. He will reach out and touch us. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our struggles, no matter what we face, he wants his joy to so permeate our lives that he's not going to simply tell us, have joy and be not afraid. He is going to reach out and touch us. If you would, take our hand, hold us up, and walk us through it. And walk us through it. In our account now, back in our text here, they were sore afraid. They were greatly afraid. And the angel said, not touch them. Keep that in mind. But what did the angel say? He said this now in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Behold, I bring you good tidings, great joy. No accident that these two were proclaimed in this order, by the way. Good news, right? That's what the tidings are there. Good news. We could translate this word in the Greek to the word gospel, couldn't we? The same word we use for the gospel. He brings us the gospel, the good news. And with the gospel comes what? Great joy. Great joy. Great joy. From our hope of eternal life because of the great love of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who allowed himself to die for us. From that good news, we enter now into our great joy. We have great joy. We have great joy. But what is joy truly? As I mentioned already, I had a difficult time as I thought about joy this week. We know all the, you probably even heard the accolades or the little, what they call anagrams, I think, when you take the words and, right? You've heard the anagram, Jesus, other, yourself, that's joy. And don't get me wrong, I love the idea behind that, okay? And truly that's where joy comes from, is from knowing Jesus Christ and willing to be sacrificed your life for others and for him. And of course, you're thinking of yourself last. I don't doubt that we get some joy from that. But that's dependent upon our reaction, isn't it? Jesus, others, and yourselves somehow inserts us in this equation of joy. That's not what the angel proclaimed here. The angel proclaimed here that we were going to have good news and great joy. It was going to be something we were going to have, not something we had to get, something we had to earn, something we had to deserve, or anything like that. It was something we would have. That is what the angel proclaimed here. So what is joy? Well, as I thought about joy this week, I thought about trying to describe joy would be trying to like to describe a sunset to a blind person. Because unless you can experience it for yourself, you'll never fully understand it. So I thought, well, there is one thing we can do, though. We can tell ourselves what it is not. Let me tell you what joy isn't this morning. And thereby, we'll start to understand what joy really is. What joy isn't. And of course, we all know the first passage we're going to go to, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The Apostle James, the brother of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior here, describes to us what joy isn't. What joy isn't. By telling us we should have it, by the way. James chapter 1, let's pick it up at verse 2 and read through verse 11. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into adverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because he is as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun no sooner rises and burneth in the heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted. Actually, no, stopped at verse 11. I read verse 12. Sorry, guys. I'm like going, okay, we're starting to change thoughts now. Here we have it. Here we have it. James starts out by saying, count it all joy when what? When we fall into diverse temptations, if you would, if we begin to suffer, count it joy. Well, that's a foreign thought, isn't it? That's a foreign thought. Can you imagine going to Disneyland and being nothing but suffering like the parents apparently do? And going, man, I am so happy to be here. Right? None of us would think that. I mean, like I said, I mean, I've been to Lagoon as an adult. That was miserable enough. Right? And I love it. I love the rides. I look forward to stuff like that. It's not like I don't want to be there. But here we have where he says that we're going to count it joy in the midst of our sufferings. So what is joy? Joy is not a lack of suffering. So joy is not a lack of suffering. Joy is actually something that may come out of suffering. Joy is something that is not, by the way somebody talks. And we've all ran into those people before, haven't we? Right? Somebody comes in, how's life? It's so good. Right? It's not about that. Don't get me wrong. We should have our joy, and it should come out of us because of who Jesus Christ is. But does that mean we don't suffer? Does that mean we don't have trials? We don't have difficulties? Does that mean that we don't go, you know what? Today's been kind of tough. No. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember, we know that the way somebody talks does not necessarily indicate what their heart position is and whether or not they're actually experiencing joy at that moment. How do we know that? Well, because remember when Moses was coming off of the mountain, the children of Israel went and made themselves a god, a golden calf, and they began to have a festivity and rejoice over their new god? Do you remember what Joshua's response to Moses was? I think they're being attacked, they're being killed, they're being murdered. We better get down there. Moses says, no, that's not what they're doing. They're enjoying themselves. They're partying. They're reveling. They're having a good time because of their new god that they've set aside, the real god. See, the way somebody talks can be deceptive, can't it? To Joshua, it sounded like somebody was being killed. To Joshua, it sounded like somebody was being killed. They were at war. It's not a matter of how they respond. No, rather, it's a matter of how we live. Rather, it's a matter of how we live. Does that mean I don't have, guys? I do. You can ask my wife. You can ask my son. I have my days when it's just like, and you guys know what I mean when I say that, right? I know. You're like, you didn't say anything, Brian. I know. That's the point, isn't it? You have those days when you just go, And you know what always never fails? Somebody thinks I'm mad. When I'm quiet, I'm mad, apparently. So if you're around me and I'm being quiet, apparently I'm mad. I didn't realize that, but I might be. What are you mad about? I'm not. You just have those times when you just want quiet. You just want to just sit there and do nothing, right? You're a little overwhelmed with life or whatever may be going on. Does that mean you're not joyous? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It doesn't mean we have to always show or display this great idea of a big smile and look how wonderful it is. It's not about that. That's not what the great joy is all about. What else is joy not? What else is joy not? Turn now, if you would, with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle Paul tells us something about joy here. He uses the word glory, kind of a similar word here we got here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all familiar with this, and we're not going to read the entire passage, but let's just pick it up at verse 6 together, if you would. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle writing says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That doesn't sound like somebody who is expressing what the world would tell us is joy, does it? Paul, what you're saying then is that you're happy, you're glad, you glory, you have joy when what? When you have infirmities, when you suffer reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. That's joy for you, Paul? You have joy in that moment? Yes, that is exactly what the apostle was saying here. Paul would only glory that what God was doing in his life and had done in his life, lest that he, Paul, should be exalted above measure. That's what Paul's glory was. That's what Paul's joy was. It wasn't a matter of what he did in his flesh. It wasn't a matter of his external circumstances. It was a matter of his eternal position. He understood that all he needed to have joy is found right there. And if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letters in verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee." All that Paul needed to have joy in this life. And this is Paul. Paul the apostle who was stoned. All that Paul needed was grace. That's what brought him joy, was grace. The grace of God brought Paul the apostle joy. Glory. to have joy in suffering. But how could Paul have this joy in the midst of suffering? Because he understood that in the suffering, the power of Christ was resting upon him. That's what was getting him through those sufferings. And Christ's strength should be shown in his weakness. What was Paul's weakness? How does Paul describe weakness? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Maybe you guys will remember this from when we recently went through this. But turn with me over there real quickly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is an awesome passage. It's going to talk a little about what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks here. Romans chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 11 together now. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope make not the shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What is the joy? It is the knowledge that you have been atoned. The knowledge that Jesus Christ has died for us. See, one of the things that's hard to do is I can't tell an unbeliever what it is to have the joy that is found in the hope of eternal life through the love of God. If they've never accepted that free gift, I can't tell them what joy is. They will never understand it. They can't understand it. They may get it for a moment. They may have moments of the joy and experiences that may bring joy to their heart, but it is not that lasting joy that never leaves. That joy that is not temporal, they will not get it. We see that here, and he even says that here. What? Hope brings love, and love brings joy. Hope brings love, and love brings joy. It is only that we have to depend on God. It's only when we're in the midst of having to depend upon God that we can truly understand joy. It's not about our possessions or our health, but rather about his faithfulness. Paul also joyed in something else, which was very similar to this. Actually, I would say it's almost identical. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I know each one of us have had an experience like this in our own life. I'm sorry, I said Hebrews. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I apologize. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just want to get your fingers some exercise this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mary's like, really? Like I needed that, Brian? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 19 through 20 with me if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Sorry, I heard many pages turning. We'll pick it back up again. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What else brought joy to Paul's life? Seeing others saved. Seeing others saved. That brought joy to Paul's heart. Well, that's a very sacrificial thing, isn't it? I mean, in all honesty, we see somebody get a new car. Do we get joy for them? Most of us are like, no, I don't get happy for them. I think to myself, why can't that be mine? Right? But what about salvation? I hope you rejoice. As it says, they do in heaven over one sinner that should repent. I hope you rejoice and find joy in that. I hope you can rejoice and have joy in that. I've expressed this thought many times where, honestly, to me, one of the most joyous things to be, one of the most joyous people to be around is a new believer. Somebody who just got saved, right? You know why I think they're so fun to be around? Not only do they help to restore our own joy and understanding how joyous we should be about our own salvation, right? But one of the things I think that makes them so joyous to be around is the fact that they don't know everything we do, right? And they're not afraid to tell everybody about how happy and how joyous they are about being saved. They don't have to have all the doctrines of men down, right? They don't have to have the understanding of what the perfect Bible is or whatever thing like that is. They're just happy that they've been saved. That's it. They have joy in their salvation. And you get around them and they're fun to be around. Now we know they can't stay there forever, that eventually the Lord will grow them through his word. And they'll start to understand some of the deeper doctrines of God. But does that mean the joy should be lost? By no means. See, this is one of the things that frustrates me the most in our walk with Christ, is sometimes we start off with such a tremendous amount of joy over our salvation. But then as we start to understand more about all the sacrifice it took for that salvation to come, we sometimes go, oh. No, everything we start to understand about God should bring us deeper and deeper and deeper into our joy, in particular the joy of our salvation. The fact that we understand that God had this plan before he laid the foundations of the world should bring us joy. The fact that God himself humbled himself and came in the form of a babe should bring us joy. Born of a virgin should bring us joy. Suffered on the cross should bring us joy. Oh, don't get me wrong. You know, maybe you watch the Passion of the Christ, or watch an account of the crucifixion, or maybe you've read about what a crucifixion really was. It makes you weep, but it should make you weep tears of joy. Understanding how much God loves you. How much he wants you. Our Lord was not our Lord in the form of a man. Our Savior understood the idea here that through suffering came joy. He understood that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 now. I know you guys are getting a good exercise this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12 says this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus, it says here, the author and finisher of our faith, endured the cross. But what did it say right before that? Who for the joy that was set before him. Do you realize that Jesus was able to go through all the suffering because of the joy that was on the other side? Isn't that what our joy is supposed to be too? It's not a matter of joying in the fact that we have lost loved ones. It's not a matter of fact enjoying in the fact that we've had difficulties, trials, struggles, tribulations, things like that. It is for what is set before us on the other side of that. That's what we joy in. That's what we find joy in. Be it here or be it there. Because once the Lord has brought you through a deep valley, a difficult time, and you get to the other side, you start to understand what it is to joy in the Lord. But even if that is not the case and the Lord should choose to take you home, isn't that even a better joy set before you? I'm reminded of, and I'm not going to steal it all because I have to make this confession. My wife has prepared her study for Tuesday night for the ladies well before I prepared this message. So I'm not stealing from her, and nor did she steal from me. But I'm reminded of Psalm 23, and I'm not going to quote it in the interest of time, right? But in there, You'll remember that the psalmist there says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, when I think about Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, and that's who we're talking about, the glory of the Lord coming to this morning, isn't it? The great shepherd, right? Or coming to the shepherds, not the great shepherd, excuse me. The great shepherd coming to the shepherds in the field, the glory of God coming. When I think about that, I think about the rod and the staff. Right? Now, a rod was just basically a little switch, right? A stick that was cut off, usually, typically speaking, you know, give or take anywhere between 2 foot to maybe 2.5 foot long, right? And we know what a staff is. We've all seen a shepherd's hook, right? Do you realize those were contradictions of each other to a certain extent? The rod and the staff are somewhat of a contradiction in our lives. But with the rod and the staff, he gets us through the shadow of death. What is the rod and the staff? This is well, we know the rod is the word of God. We know the staff is the love of God, okay? But I'm just going to talk about that later in this terminology. How did the shepherd use their rod and their staff? The rod was to switch a sheep that was getting out of line. I know a lot of times you think that it was the shepherd's hook, don't you? No, that's what the rod was for. A sheep starts to wander off, go where it shouldn't, he'd smack it so it could correct itself and get back on course. Okay? It was to direct it with, if you would, corporal punishment. What was the staff for? The staff, that little hook on the end, isn't just so they look good in the field. All right? That little hook on the end of the staff was so that he could scoop up a lamb and pull it up to himself, whether it fell into a hole, got into a river, got into a creek, something like that, so he could scoop it up and bring it in to himself for safety. For safety, to protect it. The rod corrected, the staff protected. The rod corrected and the staff protected. And this is who Jesus Christ wants, this is what Jesus Christ wants us to understand, is that he will allow the rod in our life to correct us. But at the same time that he has the rod in the one hand, he has the staff in the other, and he wants to protect you. And he wants to protect you. He understands that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we can plainly see now that joy has nothing to do with our present circumstances. Rather, it says that in our passage and all the passages we've gone through here, that joy comes from that which is set before us. Namely, for us, a time when we will sit down at the right hand of our Savior. That is why we can have joy now. And always, because this is not our home. This is one of the things that makes it so difficult to explain it to an unbeliever. Because they want joy in this world. Let's be honest. That's what they want. They want joy in this world. If that wasn't the case, advertising wouldn't work. Right? But I have to have, I need, I want. So that I can be happy and be joyful. We've all watched children on Christmas morning, right? Sometimes they don't even take till the afternoon before they're done playing with that thing that was going to bring them such great joy. This is our joy. Not in the things of this world. Not in the people of this world. Not even in the people of our lives should our joy really be found unless it's in rejoicing in their salvation with them. No. So, how do we know this joy? Turn back with me to our text now. How do we know if we know this joy? How do we know if we have this joy? Here we go. Continuing in our passage now. In verse 10, it said that he says he brings good tidings of great joy, what shall be to all people. So what is this joy? What is this great joy? He answered the question for us in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's our great joy. That we are saved. That is our great joy. That's what should be the source of all the joy in our life. The knowledge that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we die, we enter into his presence. And he wants you to know that, by the way. One of the frustrations I have is believers who have a hard time going back and forth about whether or not they're saved. He wants you to be assured of your salvation. And I want you to notice this, and I already pointed this out a little bit. He says this, of great joy, good tidings of great joy, the gospel of great joy, what shall be to all people. For unto you in this day is born a city of David, which is Christ, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What did you do to bring about the birth of our Savior? Nothing. Nothing. He was born. I want to give some more thoughts, though, and some encouragement on this and compare, if you would. Remember there that what we read, that part of the problem is, and part of why the world doesn't have this joy is because they understand that their life is but a vapor. They're trying to get it all now, right? We're not trying to get it all now. We're trying to send it all forward. And by the way, this thought was shared with me, I can't remember by who, but a while back. You know, there's only one thing that lasts for eternity in heaven that you know of right now? Something you may know right now that will last forever. Something in this world. Actually, there's two things we know. The word will never pass away. But looking around this room, and as you see faces of people, those are the only things aside from the word of God that is on this world that will last forever. That will have eternity. But we want them to have the joy of eternity with our Savior. So, a few more thoughts, a few more passages to help us both, those of us who have this joy, and perhaps maybe some of those who have never made that choice, who have never accepted the free gift of eternal life, to understand a little more now. First of all, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter, the one who saw our Lord in all his glory, says this in verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that what we just talked about? Right? I don't need the goods and the riches of this world. They're going to fade away. I want the stuff that's going to last forever and the stuff that is reserved in heaven. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Wait, what? We're going to rejoice in that thought, even if we have to go through manifold temptations and heaviness. That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Remember, I told you, I can't explain that joy to an unbeliever. It's unspeakable. But you know you can talk to a believer about joy, can't you? I can look at a brother or sister in Christ and I can say, you know what? The joy of the Lord. And that's pretty much all I have to say. I don't have to go on and expound on it. I'll go talk about it and try to get them to get to the same place that I'm thinking of at that moment. The joy of the Lord. That's all. It's that joy in knowing. And you know, honestly, this is one of the ways that when I think of the joy of the Lord, this is one of the things I think of. The joy in the knowledge and the understanding that my Savior loved me so much that no matter what I have done, and God forbid what I should do to bring an offense to him, he still accepts me. That's joy. I can't say that about my own family. Can't say that about all my friends. I can't say that really about even my own wife. I mean, I may have pushed the limit hard enough. I don't want to, by the way. But the knowledge, the understanding that no matter what, Jesus loves me. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. The good news that we have been saved, no longer dependent upon our actions. And isn't that what he was saying to those shepherds in the field? Imagine being a shepherd who was not clean enough to enter the temple, lest his lambs should perish, because you had to go through a purification process, didn't you? And it would last for days and sometimes weeks, depending on what they had touched. And here's the problem, is that if they went through that purification process, their lambs would have died. These shepherds who didn't even get to go to the temple of God. Now get told by an angel, I have got good news for you. And it's going to be bringing you so much joy. Great joy. Unexplicable joy. Unspeakable joy, because you no longer are accountable to do the things that the priests and the Levites and the scribes and the Pharisees and the law in the Old Testament says that you have to do to be accepted. You are no longer accountable to that, because there's one who has come in the form of a babe, born in the city of David, a Savior, to set you free from all of that. The law of sin and death, unto the grace of God, that you can be accepted by him now, and you are accepted by him now, and no man can remove you from that. That's great joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why? Because in the end, we receive our salvation. This great joy that the angel spoke of. But what I want to speak to you now about now, what truly this joy set before us. We know heaven is our joy. But I hope that this truly brought some joy to your heart and restored some to you. But I want to speak now to you about what brings God joy. I want to speak to you now about what brings God joy. What would make God come as a babe, born to a lowly family in a lowly estate, and we willing to lay in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. I want to talk to you about what joy was before him that would make him suffer the cross. I want to talk about the joy and what brings joy to God. So turn with me to two quick parables, if you would. In the Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 13. Back-to-back parables here in Matthew chapter 13. Let's talk about what brings God joy. Matthew chapter 13, read verses 44 and 45 with me if you would. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, sometimes we look at this and we think this is us. Don't we? Some preachers even teach you that. Are you that man who's willing to sell everything for that great pearl? We got it in the wrong order. We got it in the wrong order, guys. Look at just real quickly. Look back up at verse 37 there. He tells us who the parables he's speaking about were. Verse 37, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So who's the one that went and bought the field? Who's the one that says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, that when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys that field? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes and sells everything he has to buy for himself you. And why would he do that? Because it brings him joy. Do you understand, brother and sister, you're that pearl of great price? The one pearl. And I love that the Lord made sure he pointed out one pearl. Because it could have been just you. One pearl. But this is what he says there in verse 44. He says, he hideth it, and for the joy thereof, the joy of what? Having it, goes and gives everything for it. You are the joy of the Lord. You're his reward. You're the joy that is set before him. Do you understand that? You are his joy. You're what brings joy to his heart. We already know that. We've read it. We looked at it, right? It says that in heaven, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Brings joy to all of heaven if one of us will accept what he did. You're his joy. You're his joy. The joy thereof, the joy of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is more in particular just you and, if you would, your salvation. I say in Luke 15, I just talked about this. I say then, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance. Joy, you're bringing joy to him. Just in your salvation alone, you bring him joy. See, God reached down from his place on high. God reached down from his throne in heaven. God reached down to his own creation in the form of a child. A child that would be a man one day and would suffer such great persecution for the joy that was set before him, of which joy I am and you are. And he did all that. And then he didn't leave us alone. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What did he do? He sent us his comforter. He sent us his Spirit to reside in us. If you would, when we were scared and lost, when we were sore afraid, God reached down and touched you. And he said, arise, be not afraid. God reached down for you. God reached down and touched us, making that thing which was unclean now clean. Able not only to enter the temple, but to become the temple. We are his joy. So my prayer this morning for each one of us is that we would start to understand. As the psalmist said there in Psalm 51:12, when he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I would pray that this season we would understand the joy of salvation. And unfortunately, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't explain it to you. As much as I would try to, I can't. I could give you glimpses. I could give you looks. I could say that you can see somebody who is suffering and dying who has the Lord Jesus Christ, who is still has joy. If your joy has been restored this morning, or perhaps entered into, I want you to remember that this season that we're celebrating now, he came and he celebrated with us. We hoped for a Savior. We hoped for eternal life. And we received it. We received it. We received our hope through the love of the Father. We had our hope. And we received our love in the form of Jesus Christ, who came, bled, died, suffered, and rose again. Why? so that we who come to know him as our personal Savior, no matter what the external circumstances, could always have eternal joy. Knowing that you are his joy.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.